Because it is not cool in this sanctuary when the grace of faith of Christ and the glory of God are not argued. Every church throughout history would say, yes, they are significant. But I would say that the pre-Reformation church would agree with that as well, that they have enormous significance. But of course, the difference in the most significant word in all of these five solas is the five alones that are attached to each of these phrases. Again, the pre-Reformation church had each of these five things, but each of those five things was that plus. Pre-Reformation church, yes, it's Scripture, yes, but not only Scripture. Remember, we talked about a couple other things, the tradition of the church, and I referred to that word, the magisterium. The idea mostly held in that is that it was the writings and the teachings of the Pope were held on equal status with the Word of God. The Reformers are saying, no, it's not Scripture plus, it's Scripture alone. The pre-Reformation church said, yeah, it's grace plus we have to do something. The Reformers said, no, it's grace alone. Pre-Reformation church says, yeah, faith is important plus, again, back to works, what we do, what we contribute. And the Reformers said, no, it's faith alone. Like they said, Christ plus. Again, it keeps on coming back to many of these things, what we contribute, what we do. And the Reformers said, no, it's got nothing to do with us. And what about to the glory of God alone? Of course, that's 2 weeks away. Next week is Mission Sunday. But 2 weeks in, they say, well, yeah, it's to the glory of God alone, but it's also to the glory of the church. And you got to honestly admit, though, as well, I think in our daily walk as Christians, it's not just something that those pre-Reformed Christians, that pre-Reformation church had to struggle with, but it's stuff we struggle with on a daily basis as well. Where we begin to think, well, I need to do this, or I need to behave in a certain way to make sure I keep my good standing with God. Sure, we do out of thanksgiving and appreciation for all He's done for us. We need to do good works. We need to live in accordance with what His commandments are and how He has designed and provided for abundant life through His Word. But it doesn't have anything to do with our right standing with God. He has done it all. So coming out of the Reformation, the centrality of Christ, you could say, is the foundation of the Protestant faith. Martin Luther, his comment. He said that Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of the Bible. Again, center and the circumference. So if he's the outside and the inside, I mean, isn't he sort of everything then? Martin Luther, again, meaning that who he is, Christ is, and what he did in his death and resurrection is the fundamental content of Scripture. You could say that's what this is all about, Jesus Christ. Another of the Reformers with another wonderful name, Ulrich Zwingli. I want to say, I don't know, the name that keeps on coming to mind is Ulrich von Lichtenstein, but that's something else. And if anybody knows that, we can talk about it later. But Ulrich Zwingli said, Christ is the head of all believers who are his body. And without him, the body is dead. Scripture says that. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. How about this quote from John Calvin? Again, I think it's up on the screen because it's a meaty one. And I have to read it over, and I apologize if I read it incorrectly, because my natural way of reading the words that are here aren't the way you need to read them. So, figure that out. For how comes it that we are carried about with so many strange doctrines, but because the excellence of Christ is not perceived by... So there again, I read it wrong. Let me try it again. For how comes it that we are carried about with so many strange doctrines, but because the excellence of Christ is not perceived by us? For Christ alone makes all other things suddenly vanish. Hence, there is nothing that Satan so much endeavors to accomplish as to bring on mists with the view of obscuring Christ, because he knows that by this means the way is opened up for every kind of falsehood. This, therefore, is the only means of retaining as well as restoring pure doctrine. What is it? To place Christ before... Let me get this. There's another one I have to read properly. To place Christ before the view such as he is, with all his blessings, that his excellence may be truly perceived. It's a lot to process in those sentences. And again, you read it through like I would in my natural, I don't know, maybe I don't read properly, but it flows and you have to make the pauses in the right spots to understand, I think, a little bit more. But I think what Calvin is ultimately saying is when we start to stray, we need to get our eyes back on Christ, the one who he truly biblically is. And again, it's much like Peter on the water, right? When he hopped out because Jesus said, come. Peter hopped out in the water and he kept his eyes focused on Christ. He was walking on the water. I mean, I got to be honest, I've tried it. I don't know if you've tried it, but why not? If you have faith, I always sink because I always have a lot of doubt. Say, yeah, I'm going to walk on the water, but you know what? I'm going to sink because this isn't how it works. But as long as Peter kept his eyes focused on Christ, it was on the surface. And when he took his eyes off to the wind and the waves, he began to sink. It's what the Bible tells us as well. It's not only what Martin Luther makes reference to, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin. Scripture says it in two simple phrases. The first one coming from John 15, verse 5. The second one coming from Philippians 4:13. Both sections of Scripture you might be familiar with. And you put these two sections together, and it simply says, Scripture says, without Christ we can do something? A little bit? John 15:5 says, without Christ, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But then Philippians 4:13 says, in him we can do all things. Without him, nothing. With him, all things. Sort of get the idea that Christ is pretty significant. Is he not? Without Christ, nothing. With Christ, everything. Sort of an all or nothing thing, is it not? In terms of these five solas, the new series just came out this year. And if you ever have some free time, I have five books now. And this is probably one of the smaller ones, but five books on each of the, one on each of the five solas. And this one just happens to be on Christ alone, the uniqueness of Jesus as Savior. The only reason I bring it up, and it's, again, not to pat myself on the back or anything for sure. I didn't write it, just don't worry, in my spare time. Yes. The author of it happened to be my seminary theologian professor. So I thought, I think that's kind of cool that the guy I learned from actually writes books. But needless to say, he goes through and talks about Christ alone in that length, in a weighty presentation. And thank goodness there was a summary article I just found over the last couple weeks. And in that article, he comes up with five reasons that Christ alone is both the heart of the Reformation solas and also the heart of Christian theology. And again, these are the five things he makes reference to, or the five main things. He says, Christ alone is the linchpin of coherency for Reformation doctrine. Whew. What in the world is he talking about there? Linchpin. It's that pin that keeps things connected together. It's what holds it together. He is the linchpin of coherency. Coherency, again, a definition from the dictionary. It's the quality of being logical and consistent, or the quality of forming a unified whole. So he says, Christ is the linchpin of coherency for all of Reformation doctrine. Not only that, he says, the Reformers place Christ at the center of their doctrine because Scripture does. Again, we go back to the first of the solas, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Because this is what Scripture says, this is what we understand. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And then again, he says, the Christ alone of the Reformation reflects the self-witness of Christ himself. This is what Jesus himself said. So if Jesus said it's by me and me alone, then either we call him a liar, and then I say, then you need to throw out the rest of the stuff. Or if he's speaking the truth, then it's the truth. We need to hold to it. And number four, he says, the Reformers accepted the apostolic witness to the person and work of Christ. So what the other apostles in their writing of Scripture presented, the Reformers saw it, took it in, studied and understood all those details. And then his last point, he says, beyond the Reformation solas, Christ alone is again the linchpin for all Christian theology. Said before, it's his story, it's all about him. And that's what our understanding needs to be as well. So, five simple things. So I say in my notes, do you get it? And I say right afterwards, maybe not. Maybe some of the language is a little new or a little confusing. And my notes say, I appreciate that, because I had the privilege of reading the actual article with all the details that came afterwards. But again, the point is that he's making, solus Christus, Christ alone is making, is it is all about Jesus. And that's the significant distinction between the pre-Reformation church in the post-Reformation church, what came from the Reformation. It's not about church or about the church. We don't do what we do today to promote and to make great the Reformed Church in America. What we do and what we need to do is point people to Jesus. And it's not about those who lead the church either. It's not about the pastor, it's not about the priest, it's not about the pope, it's not about the bishop, it's not about the executive secretary of the Regional Synod of Canada or the executive secretary of the Reformed Church in America. It's not about any of those individuals. Again, it needs to be and must be about Christ alone. So then the question becomes, if that's the thing, if it was the type of thing where they were saying Christ plus, they were saying it's not just Christ alone, but it's got to be something about what we do, what we contribute. The Reformers say, no, it's not. So does that idea, does that concept still matter today? And I say, definitely. Why? Well, if you want to get technical, it's because we live today in a society of pluralistic theology. And there you go again. Yeah, there's another big word. And I remember my mission prof and how he was always throwing out this word pluralism in my time at Redeemer University College before I went to seminary. And you know what? I never connected with that professor, Mike Goheen. I usually attended. It's always nice when professors put their notes, their lecture notes, somewhere for you so you can read them afterwards. But, yeah, I'm glad. It's a good thing I don't do that with sermons or nobody show up, right? But what does that idea of pluralism mean, or a pluralistic world? So I just say, in a religious sense, that idea of pluralism, plural, multiple, it teaches a diversity of thought, of cultures, of values, of religions in society. And sort of an underlying truth that comes out of it all is that there's no foundational core truth, but there's many truths. And even having a discussion with my kids' generation, they'll tell you what they believe, but they say, but I can't force my opinion on anyone else. Or they'll say, well, that's what I believe to be truth, but you know what? What you believe to be truth, that's good for you. But you know what? What about if your truth conflicts with my truth? Well, that's okay. So we need to have some foundational core truth in which we hold. And that idea that, and especially in terms of religion and Christianity, there is a truth that we're saved by grace through faith. But we're saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And it continues to be a struggle. How are you saved? Reading another article, another chapter from another book, made reference in there to a modern-day or prominent evangelical pastor teacher. If I were to use his name, some of you would be familiar with him. But essentially, in another book, in his footnotes in his book, he writes the fact that people, he believes, can be saved without knowing Jesus Christ. If that's the case, that we don't need to know Jesus Christ, we don't need to believe in Jesus Christ, I think that essentially takes one of those five solas and removes it entirely. There's no need for faith. And in fact, I would say, if we don't need to know Jesus Christ, there's no need for grace for us in our own lives. That the fact that Jesus did something one day, it's good enough for everyone. But it literally takes faith and removes it from the equation. And so what happens then when we begin to wrestle with this, whenever prominent teachers and preachers begin to say that sort of stuff, everything sort of becomes mishmash mess. In fact, there's one individual, H.R., I don't know my, probably, I don't know if this is German or not, but Niebuhr. He speaks of the state of our society, and even more specifically, the state of our churches. He says, they proclaim and worship a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations, the ministry of a Christ without a cross. Saying, in our present day and age, what's what happening. We begin to say, well, what Scripture calls a sin, it's not a sin anymore. What Scripture says, well, that's just for them back then. It doesn't apply to us anymore. I think when we begin to read Scripture that way, it's sort of anything goes. And we get a church that proclaims a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. The reality of what Scripture proclaims and what the Reformers emphasized is that it's not only by faith alone, but faith alone in Christ alone is essential. But not only is it essential, it's sufficient. It's enough. And so to understand the sufficiency, I just want to highlight three things. What we call Christ's threefold office. Maybe you've heard that term before, if not, but you will this morning then. And there was a confession written in 1689 by the London Baptist group. And they wrote there, Christ and Christ alone is filled to be mediator between God and man. He is the prophet, priest, and king of the Church of God. So that's his threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. I just want to look at those briefly with you and what that means for us in terms of its sufficiency for us in our walk of faith. So the first thing is Christ is prophet. He is the prophet whom we need to instruct us in the things of God, so that we will no longer be blind and ignorant. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of our core standards of our faith, in answer 31 of that document, it calls him, Christ, our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning redemption. Or you look in the Old Testament, Moses declared in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from our brothers. It is him, it is to him you shall listen. Already back then, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. He is the one you need to listen to. He is the prophet, the ultimate prophet in whom we must learn and be instructed by. See, Jesus is the only one who can reveal fully what God's purpose in history has been since the beginning of time. And as Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26 say, He is the one who can teach and reveal the meaning of the Scriptures from the prophets of old. Christ is the prophet. And we can only make progress, we can only move forward in the Christian life when we heed His instruction and teach it. So that's part of His sufficiency, is Christ aloneness for us. And not only is Christ the prophet, but Christ is the priest. He is the sorely needed high priest. And again, the Heidelberg Catechism, in reference to Christ, says that Christ, by the sacrifice of His body, has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, continually prays for us. I love that aspect, that idea. Whenever I'm struggling, whenever I'm dealing with difficulties or prayer does not come easily, the beautiful reminder of Romans, it says in there, not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groans and moanings that we can't express, but Christ is praying for us. Two members of the Godhead, of the Trinity, are interceding for us. This idea of Him interceding, that His body was sacrificed us to in order to redeem us, it tells us again that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Why? Because there's two conditions to salvation that we can never meet no matter how hard we try. And the first condition is we need to satisfy the justice of God through obedience to the law. And we can't. Scripture says over and over again, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work at it, we can never obey the law perfectly. So Christ did it for us. And not only that, the second condition of salvation is that we need to pay the price for our sins. And that price is so significant that we can't even do it. And that's why Romans tells us in response to both those things, Romans 5:19, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By Christ's obedience to the law, fulfilling it perfectly, we're made righteous. And not only that, 5 verse 10, when we were enemies with God, the wrath of God still upon us, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Obedience, payment, made. Only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to satisfy those conditions but Christ alone. It was a one-time sacrifice. But as I said before, He continues to intercede on our behalf before God. Romans 8:34 is where it tells us that. Christ the priest, our sacrifice, our intercessor. And not only that, it's Christ the king as well. And in this statement we say that He rules over all things. And presently He rules over all things by the means of the Holy Spirit, as it identifies in Acts. But once again, back to Heidelberg Catechism, answer 31. There it tells us in reference to Christ the King, Christ is our eternal King who governs us by His Word and Spirit, who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. He continues to defend, preserve, govern us in the enjoyment. Salvation is a joyous thing. Being a Christ follower is a joyous thing. Sometimes we need to remember to tell our faces that. I'm not saying that sitting through one of my sermons is a joyous thing, so you don't need to smile at me the whole time. But every once in a while it would be nice. But if we believe that and understand the Catechism saying that what Scripture proclaims, then we can agree with John Calvin when he says, We may patiently pass through this life with its misery, cold, contempt, reproaches, and other troubles. We can do that content with this one thing, that our King will never leave us destitute, but will provide for our needs until our warfare ended, we are called to triumph. Christ the King, Christ the prophet, Christ the priest. And as our King, we can only grow in the Christian life as we live obediently under Christ's rule and by His power. So the picture here is in Christ alone, We have the opportunity to walk with him, to walk in intimacy with God. And when we do that, these three offices, these three roles, if you want to call it, that Christ plays, they begin to make more significance. They begin to mean everything to us. Beginning to understand that he is our sufficiency. I pray on a regular basis for individuals. I'll be honest, I pray for my kids on a regular basis with one specific prayer, other prayers too, but one specific one I say over and over again, and I pray for my life and my wife's life as well, that I would come to an end of trying to find my satisfaction, for them to find their satisfaction in the things of this world, and they would come to understand and know the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for their lives. That I would always, my wife would always, that you would always be dissatisfied until you find your satisfaction in Christ. Because truthfully, that's the only place you're ever going to find it. And when we understand that, when we come to appreciate his sufficiency in our lives and the essential nature of him in our lives, then as priest, pardon me, I should start at the top, as prophet, he will teach you. As your priest, he will sacrifice and intercede for you and bless you as well. And as your king, he will guide and rule you. Or maybe think of it a different way. It's a story that's told after a rousing performance of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. The famous Italian conductor Arturo Toscanini is said to have told the orchestra afterwards, "I am nothing. You are nothing. Beethoven is everything." So if Toscanini could say that about a brilliant but dead composer, how much more should Christians be saying that about a living Savior? Who, with respect to our salvation, is the composer, the musician, and even the beautiful music itself. It's Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our everything. In a special way this week, even this day, help us to see it anew, appreciate it anew, and glorify in it anew. Pray in your holy and precious name. Amen. We have the opportunity now to stand and respond in song, singing number 770, In Christ Alone. that I say amen. I invite you to be seated. The opportunity to come together before the Lord in prayer. I encourage you, I heard from Jerry this morning that the lasagna fundraising dinner is now up to almost $2,000 raised from that event. So again, we say thanks for those contributions that continue to pour in. Wonderful, and we just praise the Lord for that. Also want to encourage you to be praying for specific needs. A couple that extend beyond our church, immediate church family. Well, for sure, I will say as well, this comes to mind, there's numerous individuals in our church that aren't here this morning because of sickness, so we want to be praying for them, for God's healing, and that it wouldn't continue to spread. And of course, to kill the disease, we need lots of cold, right? And I don't know if I'm going to pray that, but we do pray for health and recovery. Also, this past week, there's a couple individuals we want to be praying for. Two pastors in our denomination. One is a son of the church, and one is a neighboring church.